Luke chapter 2, please. If you weren't here in a while, maybe the last time you were here, we were in Luke chapter 2, and you're like wondering what's going on. And hearing Roger saying that about old being stuck in old ruts and stuff. No, we're not stuck in an old rut. We did Luke chapter 2 on Christmas, the Sunday before Christmas, and then we backed up and started the book of Luke, and we just happen to be now in chapter 2. Chapter 1 was very long. You have a slow preacher, so that combination took us a couple of weeks. Luke is a letter to an individual, but it's also a letter to all of us. We need to take that to heart when we're listening to these words as if they were written to you individually. You're holding that letter that was written to you individually. And it was a truth that God wants to get to you so desperately. So it's an awesome thing to be able to hold the Word of God. And it came to pass in those days, chapter 2, verse 1, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. How could you tax the whole world? Because he ruled the whole world. Caesar, Rome had conquered the world at this time. What would you do if you were conqueror of the world? You were the top guy on the whole world. Well, you would tax everybody, of course. And that's exactly what Caesar did. That's about the extent of man and the hope of man. That's why we don't put our hope in man. We're thankful for governments, we're obedient and all these things, but at the same time, we realize our hope is in God. So we're talking about the birth of Christ now in chapter 2. John the baby, not John the Baptist yet, has been entered into the scene, and now we're going to see Christ, the Christ child. So what has Caesar got to do with anything? I thought we were talking about Jesus and the Lord of our salvation and the gospel, from whom all things were made and for whom all things were made. Why do we care about Caesar? God is going to use this circumstance that's going on in the world at this time to reach people with the gospel. So at the right time and place, God is moving. And he's simply going to use Caesar in his orchestration of a great symphony called the gospel. And verse 2 says, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. That just gives us a marker in time. That's how they would mark time in biblical days. They wouldn't tell you AC, BD, all the BCAD, I'll get it right. They didn't go with that. That came later, much later actually. A monk actually came up with that BCAD thing. Now they're trying to attack that. But during these times, it would be most recognized by going with who was a leader, a ruler of that time. And then you would be able to reference that way. So here we are, 0 BC, if you want to call it that way. Verses 3 through 5. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. He had to return back to your hometown to be taxed. It says that in verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Honey, let's go. Let's go get taxed. That sounds great. What a wonderful thing to be able to do. Especially being great with child, it says here. That means she's near to be delivering this child. So not the best time to travel, to say the least. Especially on a donkey or whatever transportation they would have, would be a pretty rough ride for someone near term. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. It's time. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Could you imagine that being on your birth certificate? Place of birth, manger. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. We talked about this when we were going over these verses before Christmas, talking about our very nice manger scenes that we have in our homes. It can be very delicate and nice and beautiful and quaint, but it's not very accurate. It wasn't very beautiful in the sense of the physical sense. It was kind of nasty, to be truthful with you. It was a little bit of a desperate situation going for the manger here. But we can tend to do that. We can tend to try to beautify something that really wasn't, to physically kind of make something beautiful that really wasn't. The beauty is inside of what was happening. And so we need to understand that. We need to also accept that fact that Jesus came in a manger like that in such humility. Can we accept that when it doesn't match the decor of our life? You know, a Savior that would come in such humility. Only a few will accept that, actually. It says, broad is the way to destruction, and many there go. It's the popular way. What's shiny and bright, you know, people will follow that. But what might be not so pretty, but is truthful, only a few will follow. Jesus experienced that throughout his whole ministry. In one particular time, it's in my mind right now, is when he talked about his blood being shed, that they have to drink his blood. In other words, receive Christ, what he did, his sacrifice. He would be a sacrifice for everyone, consumed by all. And people said, well, this is hard. This teaching's too hard, man. It's getting too ugly. No longer is it about miracles and nice, pretty, shiny stuff. You know, this thing looks ugly. I'm out of here. It doesn't match the decor of my life. I need a Savior that does things, you know, really pretty like. Can you accept Jesus in a stinky manger? A feeding trough. Can you accept him as your Lord and Savior? I did. I encourage you to do the same. The beauty is in the inside of what's happening here, the humility of Christ, which we sang about this morning. I think it was, yeah, near the end there, great humble King. We sang about it. He truly is. That humility is such a beautiful part of our Lord. It really brings me into a place of worship. We get very excited about his humility. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around and about them, and they were sore afraid. That's fear that hurts. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Last time we were in this chapter, you might still have it underlined, unless you have a pencil that it goes away. Those three particular terms describing our Christ, Savior, Christ, and Lord. Those three descriptions of Jesus. Savior talks about his purpose. Christ, the person, it's a personal God, and Lord, the position that he's to have in our lives. Also, we had you right next to that a question, who is Jesus to me? Is he those three things? Is he my Savior? Is he fulfilling that purpose in my life? Is he Christ? Do I have a personal relationship with him? Know him by name, talk to him. Is he my Lord? Is he in that position in my life? Or am I on the throne? Who is Jesus to me? Back to verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Okay, this swaddling clothes isn't really much of a sign. There'd be a lot of babies wrapped up. But the lying in a manger, that is the unique part. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, now we're in verse 15, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, they ran, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Praise God. The meaning of these cities that Jesus is born in is even significant. We pointed that out. The Bethlehem means house of bread. Bread is something physical, tangible. Emmanuel means God with us. Here it is, babe, the Christ child with us, tangible. Mary can hold him. And you can follow him as well. The disciples could literally see him. There he is. There's Jesus over there. Let's go. Jerusalem, where he would be crucified, just outside of it, means reign of peace or foundation of peace. Something intangible. So Christ dying and raising from the dead, now where is he? Where's the physical Jesus that we were following? Well, now the intangible dwells within each one of us. We are his body. He's the head. The word Christian actually means little Christ. We become part of him as we receive him. So the shepherds, running with haste, admire their reaction. There wasn't anything of doubt. There wasn't anything of, you know, running the other direction. They ran towards the Lord. What character do we identify with? Verses 18 through 20 completes that particular passage of his birth. And all they that heard it wondered at those things today. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told of them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So you're welcome this morning to be a part, be in the Christmas play, and identify with one of these characters or more than one of these characters. Who are you in this story? You're somebody in this story. Are you Caesar? Taxes! Yeah. I want to rule the world. I want to rule. I want to control. Taxes! I hope not. How about the innkeeper and the people in the inn? Busy. Oh, man. Okay. Stuff's going on. You know, maybe having a great time even. And then the knock at the door. Woman great with child, and a dude with his eyes like, man, we're in trouble, you know. Sorry, there's no room here. There's no place for Jesus. There's no time. We're too busy. We're too crowded. We don't have a place, and we don't have time for Jesus. I hope that's not the character that you're going to play in this event here. How about Joseph? Obedient to the laws of the land, you know, it's okay, taxes. He's not like, well, wait a minute. I'm a holy man of God. You know, I'm the God's man of the hour. Jesus is working through me now, and I'm going to play the Caesar game. I'm way above that stuff. No, he's obedient to the laws of the land. And we are to be that as well. Just read the end of Romans, and you'll get an idea of that. Obedient to the laws of the land and unto God. Joseph, that's his character in the story. Staying with Mary through the controversy that they had in their life. You know, a birth before the wedding took place and trying to explain to everybody this was a divine thing. Faithful to staying with Mary through perhaps a very difficult time, socially speaking. How about Mary herself? And there's something I really appreciate about her character is the pondering these things deep in her heart. She's moved deeply. All right, the gospel should affect us deeply. It isn't a superficial thing. Angels. Another characters in this story, this event. Messengers of God giving glory to God and declaring peace and goodwill to men. Being a messenger of God and giving glory to God and declaring peace and goodwill to men. That's an awesome place to be at in your life. Shepherds running to Jesus. You know, not delaying, not hemming and hawing. It's like, I do it. I hesitate. When God is leading and it's really clear, I still hesitate. It's a confession, right? Running to Jesus, just getting there. Glorifying and praising God, another thing that they did very clearly in several verses there. And don't forget about the baby Jesus himself. Our grandson Owen got to play that this year, actually. Got to be baby Jesus. God wrapped in human flesh. Humility. Such a beautiful attribute of God. Do you see that beauty? Do you appreciate the beauty of humility in Christ? And do you see that in your own life? Do you want that beauty in yourself? Oh, that's another character that we're obviously to assimilate to. I'm not sure if I'm any of this, preacher. Well, how about the people that are on that are abroad, it says here, that heard the gospel? Yeah, you are. All of us are part of this story. You're now part of it, hearing it. In verse 21, and now when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The name of the child would be Jesus. Coming from Mary's lips, it would sound like this, Yehoshua. Yehoshua. Want to try that?
Yehoshua.
Wow, very good. It means God our salvation, or literally rescuer. Joshua's is another name that would be derived from that. Jesus is bringing it into the Greek, but the literal meaning is God our Savior. That's the important part. Our rescuer. Note the 8 days being accomplished. That means 8 days had gone by since his birth in the manger. Something interesting to note that we discovered in 1939 is that babies' clotting agents peak on that eighth day. That's pretty cool. It's not like the levels just come up and then they level off. It's they actually peak on the eighth day and they come down a little bit. So there's a peak there. That's the ideal time to circumcise a child, where their immune system is ready and prepared for that. So we learned that in 1939, but God knew it, of course, way back, even before this birth here, way back when he instituted it in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. The vitamin K levels, the prothrombin levels are at peaks. Children today in hospitals are given vitamin K shots if it's not the eighth day, right? So they can clot effectively, and they don't have to wait 8 days. So, but still the same principle. God's designed to his glory. When I study science now, unlike a long time ago, it's not just boring facts, but cool things about the Creator. You could take a look at just those two things that I mentioned, prothrombin and vitamin K, and they're just amazing what they do and how the clotting actually takes place. It's a miracle in itself. It's amazing. We posted something on the church Facebook website about the miracle of conception. Another thing that's not just like boring facts. It's like, wow, God, glory to you, Lord. It's amazing. I'm so dense and dumb before looking at this, you know, in eighth grade and ninth grade, looking at these things and just, okay, memorize it for the test. Now it's like, oh my goodness, this is you, Lord. This is you, Lord, and this is so amazing. I encourage you to take a look at that video that's up there. We just put it up recently, like reposted it. Last night I was laying in bed thinking on the verse of being fearfully and wonderfully made. I was so tired, and I wanted to get into conversation with Gretchen about it, but I was just so tired I could barely say, what do you think fearfully means in that verse? Just laying there with my eyes closed. She must have been more alive than me, so she started to look it up. The wonderfully describes how amazing God is, his creative power. Yeah, that's wonderful, these amazing things that he's done. That's how blood would clot and those agents that he's put in our bloodstream. So what does the fearfully mean? We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Does it mean we're made scared? We were given the capacity, unlike any other creature, really, to appreciate and be in awe of such wonder. You don't see a cow going around and he looks up at, he sees the Milky Way. Ooh! And he starts glorifying God. No, the cow just keeps eating the grass, how God designed him to be. He's designed us in his image in a unique way, fearfully made, that we would be in awe of all these things. We'd have the capacity to look at what vitamin K is under a microscope and say, wow, look at what God is doing, and look at conception and to be able to understand these things to a great degree. And in a great degree, we don't have understanding, but to the extent we do, to be able to just be in awe of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. the capacity to know and to be in awe of our Creator. It is a significant difference that sets us apart from the cats and the dogs and the cows. So, the eighth day. This is a covenantal sign that a Jewish young boy would be going through. A covenant that he would fulfill, actually, that Jesus would fulfill. The old covenant, the old contract between God and man. In fact, a contract that had been broken and it only could be fixed by man. He's the one that broke it. So God became man and did it. Pretty awesome. Man, did he ever do it? He fixed a broken contract between God and man. What an amazing story. What an amazing gospel, what an amazing God. When Jesus fulfilled the law, when he said it is finished, that contract was overlaid with a new one. It's called the New Covenant, the New Testament. Your Bible is divided, in fact, into two sections, a New Testament or covenant and an old one. It is an odd thing to think of, though, this being a sign of that old covenant, the circumcision. Kind of a hidden sign. You know, you wouldn't know somebody is circumcised unless they're walking around naked. So it's kind of a hidden sign, and I think that's kind of a hint of what would replace it. Ezekiel 36:26, back in the Old Covenant, says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh." You have a stony heart? I did. I don't know about you. "And I will give you a heart of flesh." What is the sign of the new covenant? Still circumcision, but not a physical one. It's of your inner being. There's a cutting away. There's something that's hidden in there. Romans 2:29 describes it. "Being a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." Another translation says it this way. "A true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. A true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people." It's the difference between doing things superficially for the praise of men and doing things for the praise of God. There's a new covenant we're in. Much more effective to the glory of God. Something also interesting to note here, this was the Sabbath actually, which was a real big thing where you didn't do anything on the Sabbath. But it was the eighth day at the same time. Well, which do you do? The Bible says I do this and the Bible says I do this. And which one do I do? Which one do I do? So important to know the whole counsel of God. This idea of the Sabbath happening, the eighth day happening, we would have to work through the circumcision where they conflict with each other. We see that the eighth day takes preeminence. It takes priority in this situation. This feeds into our understanding of religion versus relationship matters. Knowing what the priority is. You might find something in the Bible and says, "Well, I got to tithe mint, dill, and cumin," and you're out there counting seeds while you're cussing out your hubby. "What are you doing? I'm doing something religious here," you know, and that kind of stuff like that. And so you're doing something that God wants you to do, but at the same time, you know, you're breaking something even more of a greater priority. And Jesus, of course, I use that example because Jesus did. He found the Pharisees doing just that. They were ignoring the weightier matters of things and just really the fine points of religion and focusing on the molehills and feeling, okay, I'm right with God because I've got this molehill taken care of. Meantime, while they get this mountain of sin next to them. Well, be careful with that. It happens even in the New Covenant. His name is Jesus, we're told here in this verse. Jehovah is salvation. This would be the day that the child would be named. Verses 22 through 23. "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." Opening the womb meaning the first being born. Firstborn would be set apart for God, for the duties of the temple and so on. So that was something that goes way back in the history of the people here and in the Word of God. Notice here that it says they're going to present Jesus to the Lord in verse 22. Does that sound kind of strange to you? Present him to the Lord. He is the Lord. What's going on? God incarnate. You will see God the Son communicating physically with man and with God the Father, with God the Spirit, and you will see God the Son in a form that he did not have before, the flesh of humanity wrapped around him. He took on the flesh of man. So you will see him do things that is required of man, like circumcision, baptism. You'll see that in the next chapters. You will see him do practical things like eat and sleep and move around on his 2 feet. You'll see him being tempted just like we are. He does all of those things without changing really who he is and who he always has been. If I step in a fireman suit, I don't stop being Paul Myers. If I step in a clown suit, I definitely don't stop being Paul Myers. You guys don't realize I used to be a major league clown. But I have chosen to wear something perhaps that I have not before. So if I get in a clown suit, I'm choosing to put on a suit I haven't worn before. But in that clown suit, I have limited places I can go. I cannot go to work very seriously and get anything done, or go on a date with my wife very effectively. But at the same time, I haven't really changed who I am. My identity is still the same, but my suit has changed. I'm talking about Jesus here, taking on the flesh of humanity like a suit. I can, however, use that suit to play a role in the circus. Just drop right in. How I act in that suit reflects who is wearing the suit. Jesus did not take on a human suit to act human or earthly. It wasn't the objective. But to be among us in this circus of humanity and reveal God, the one who is actually wearing that suit of humanity, to reveal God. Jesus is called the second Adam. Adam means man. The first man, Adam, was made out of the elements of the ground. There was no conception. God created human DNA in a fully grown man, ready to roll. Genesis answers the age-old question, which came first, the chicken or egg? The chicken dead, the man dead, the creature dead, and then reproduction after. This first man, Adam, had no sin. First creation, man, nor a curse over him. The door of sin hadn't even been opened. It's not a surprise when people sin, when we hear about sin, even when we sin, because we have that tendency to go in that direction. When people have addictions and they have struggles getting over those addictions, when they stumble, they do stupid things. What's amazing to me is this first guy sinned. He didn't have the bent towards it, yet out of free will, he chose to rebel against God. Eve was deceived, Adam sinned. Once he did, that opened that door of sin to all humanity. His sin was outright, no excuses, a deliberate choice he made. The Bible talks about Jesus being the second Adam, the second man. You mean there was no men between them? Well, according to the scripture, there was two significant ones anyway. There was the first Adam, where sin entered in, and then there's the second man, where sin exits. So you have two doors in a building. Those doors are very significant. You have door one and door two. One's coming in, one's going out. Sin coming in through the first Adam, sin going out through the second. Jesus was not made out of the dust of the ground as the first Adam. He entered into humanity from eternity. I'm taking time to mention this point because Jesus is attacked. He's been attacked, he's being attacked, and he will continue to be attacked until every knee bows, till that moment in time where everyone is before God and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Jesus. He will be attacked up until that point. But there will be an end to it. Part of that attack comes through different gospels. Man, they sound good. They sound good. They're all about community. They're all about family. They're all about this. They're all about feeding the poor. They're all about doing these great things. But at the core of it, watch out. The core of it is a false gospel. Don't be deceived by what appears to be light. The devil comes as what? An angel of light. The appearance of an angel of light. It looks good. And they'll sell you on that package. The meaning, it's rotten at the core. Man, there's something that stinks inside. And what stinks is a false gospel that calls Jesus something else. It calls Jesus a created being. It calls Jesus just a prophet and a good teacher. Jesus is God the Son in the flesh. Solid deity. It is on this deity that which my life is built upon, the things that Jesus said, the things that he did. Doing his bidding is what my life is built upon. It's that foundation. In verse 24, a sacrifice is going to take place here of some turtle doves. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they came to circumcise Jesus and also to offer a sacrifice. What is happening here? Well, Leviticus chapter 12 is happening. These are things in the old covenant, the old contract that needed to be addressed. A sacrifice, not for the impurity of the child, but of the mom, actually. The process of birth. The shadow of the curse that is present upon all who are born. This is the bittersweetness of birth, of having kids. God encourages us to do so, by the way, to be fruitful and multiply. Really, it's one of the most amazing things we get to take part of in this life, seeing a new life come into this world. Yet there's a bitter reality being spoken of by the sacrifice that is being shown to us. This mom and this child will need a savior, a rescuer. Again, Leviticus 12 talks all about the details of that sacrifice. Remember our study in Ruth. There's the 10 witnesses right from Jesus' birth here. The 10 witnesses, that's the law. Making sure that Jesus did the law. And Jesus is going to do the law, even as a child here, as a baby. The sacrifices that are taking place, the circumcision. He's going to fulfill the law. You can think of those 10 commandments as 10 judges. Just watching his whole process, watching his life. All the way through and saying at the end, 10. He did it. No one else has ever pulled off a 10. I'm close. Then Jesus, doing the unthinkable, once the judges said 10, he gave that 10 to you and me. What? The unthinkable. He gave his perfection to us. Just as a rich uncle leaves an inheritance, it takes a death to release what possession that uncle has. Not having sin, Jesus took on our sin. And with that, the wages of sin, which is death. This made it possible for him to release what he had to you and me. Our inheritance. His perfection, his righteousness, our eternal salvation. How did he release it? Hebrews 9:16, for where a testament is, there also must be the death, the necessity of the death of the testator. That last will and testament talks about your possessions in order for that piece of paper doesn't do any good until that person dies. The death of that testator releases that possession. The perfection Jesus did, the 10, was released when he said it is finished and he gave up the ghost. Boom, it was released to you. The death of the testator, what he possessed, was released to you and me. The Romans did not kill Jesus. No one took his life. He freely gave it. That's important to understand. John 10:18, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The instrument of, of His death was my sin and yours. The means of death was crucifixion. The executioner, God. Why? To release that inheritance to you and me. I think about these things. You think about the cross, and it's like Mary pondering deeply about these things. What if He didn't take my sin? What if He didn't take your sin, anybody's sin? Death would have no claim on Him. He'd be still walking this earth, probably with a really long beard, living perfectly still. But no one being saved in that sense. The important thing to know as we speculate and ponder these things is what did happen. That He allowed death, not by taking on the cross, but taking on sin. The number one cause of death is sin. The cross was a means to a quick end once the sin was laid upon Him. Once He had sin upon Him, He was in the right spot to deal with it. You don't want to be walking around and having all the sin on Him. When He took sin on, He made sure He was in the right spot. Last verse for today. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. We're just going to introduce Simeon to you. Go further into it next week. A man in Jerusalem, there will be a lady as well, an older lady, Anna, who received the Lord and recognized who He is. So some important lessons coming from that as well as we continue to look at this beautiful, wonderful gospel that saved you and me. Let's pray this morning. Just getting a vision of a boat, that's all right now. And the Lord's bidding you to get on the boat. Not to be dangling off or being water skiing off with a rope, but to be inside the boat. Be inside the boat. Know that you are saved. Be sure of your salvation. God would have you know that this morning. Be sure of your salvation. Don't fool around with footsie with the world and making friends with the world and its ways. Get in the boat. Jesus has provided that boat. He's already built it. It's already furnished. It's got everything you need in it. For happiness, for joy, for life, eternal life. Everything is in it. Even the daily bread that you need. Get in the boat. Get in the boat. Receive Jesus Christ for exactly who He is. The one that took on your sin. Lived a perfect life. Took on your sin to release that perfection unto you. Turn from your ways. Turn from your ways of thinking. Turn from the old and bring in the new. You are a new creature in Christ when you say those words. I believe, Jesus, You died for me. I want to live forever with You. You're a new creature in Christ. It's time to put away the old. Don't look out of the boat either at other things going on around. Stay in the boat. Stay on task. Thank You, Jesus. I just want to lift up this whole assembly, this body, Lord God, that You are fashioning. And I pray that those that have yet to know their position in here, Lord God, their place in the body, You would make that clear to them. Help us as leaders as well. Know these things and discern these things, Lord. We want to be the body You died for. Nothing less. Why would we want anything less? We want to be everything You died for. Your bride, Lord God, effective in this community. Thank You, Jesus. Glory to You, Lord. Amen.
Amen. I believe it's like in that Christmas play, I think sometimes that because I'm stubborn and set my own ways, I play the part of the donkey.
The donkey, I forgot about the donkey. Way to go, man. God.